Well, this is the 20th of August, 2019, and Father, we're here in Prairie Rose, and we invite your Holy Spirit to just be with us individually and corporately. Lord, we ask that you would give us fresh bread to eat. We don't want day-old manna, we want fresh bread. So, Father, we ask and we believe that it's your desire and hope and joy of your heart to give us the bread of life in Jesus Christ. And we yield to you and we ask you to be with us in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. I've got three or four things in my mind that somehow are disjointed, but I hope that they'll be jointed. Some of you who've read my book know that there are two or three significant dreams that I had in my life. And last night I had a dream that was shocking. And I felt that this morning when I was praying with Barb about it, she said, I think you ought to tell them what it was. And because of some situations that I've been involved in, I've never had the problem of really fighting depression. I've never been a depressed person. But I've just really felt that I've had to push it back time and again as I've gone to bed at night. Well, last night I had a dream. And I don't want to bore you with it, but I do want to share it with you. In this dream, I was with a group of people somewhere in the Middle East. I don't remember where, but their costumes and their language seemed to be Middle Eastern. And in this dream, they were very evil, evil people, hurting each other and rebelling against it. I can remember in my dream just shaking my head and wanting to wake up and couldn't. And then all of a sudden, everything changed, and they started being nice to one another. And niceness, as opposed to evil, began to take place. And the dream, I don't know, you know, in dreams, time, was it years, was it months, I don't recall. But in this dream, everybody started being nice to each other. Generations grew up taking care of one another, being nice to each other. In the dream, I'm feeling very uneasy about all of this niceness because everybody was smiling and saying the right things to each other and encouraging each other. And I can remember in the dream, I've often speak of the voice in the belly. And in my belly, it was saying, does not compute. And I thought, well, how can it be evil when all of these nice things are happening? People are caring for each other. Now, I don't want to labor the dream and bore you to death, but finally I woke up, and this morning I got up and out of bed and went in the other room, shut the door, and let Barbara continue to sleep, and I sat in my chair and began to pray, and I said, God, why is it I'm feeling so upset by this, feeling so just negative? And I just was praying like many of you would have prayed in a similar situation. I felt the Lord began to say, well, son, what did you see? And I rehearsed the dream in my prayer to the Lord. This is what I saw when I went and how these evil people just changed their minds, started being good and all of that. And he said, well, what was missing, son? And I said, I don't know what was missing. And then he said, son, what was missing? This is just my prayer. I don't know another way to communicate with you. And as I was praying, and I said, Lord, I started to say, I don't. And all of a sudden he said, did you see anything about Calvary? Did you see anything about the blood of Jesus Christ? Did you see anything about resurrection life? Did you see or hear anything about repentance and confession, godly sorrow and turning from evil? Because that's one of the great, great gifts of God is godly sorrow and repentance. And that precedes something that can be holy and good and righteous. But just being good and nice comes out of that negative tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good out of that tree is evil. And I'd never seen it in such bold relief as in that dream this morning. And I'm thinking about it, and as Barb and I were praying this morning, I said, I want to share it with the people this morning, I think. Not to confuse them, but I was on the border of depression because of situations that I've been involved in. And this dream, if anything, would have been authored by the author of depression. this dream seemed to do it for me. When I woke up and went into the other room and began to pray, I began to think, well, what, after I tell you this dream, without you raising your hands, have any of you ever fought depression?
Oh,
sure. Yeah, and I don't mean a classic case. I was in a meeting that's many years ago now, and a person was teaching, and they saying, you know, as a teacher, as a pastor, we can't even sweat publicly. You can't let anybody know you got a problem. And I can remember sitting there thinking, well, gee, then I better never teach again, you know. But I understand what they were trying to say, because the expression was, don't let anybody see you sweat. As though if you're a preacher or a teacher, you can't have any problems.
Right.
I found just the opposite. That when you come and you share and you open your own heart, that the Spirit comes down and ministers to all of you. It isn't this one-way thing. Now, you open your ears, and I'll do all the talking. Gene Edwards used to say the big problem for his Baptist churches was, he says, all there were was a bunch of ears and a big mouth. And I said, Gene, that's not very nice. And he said, well, no, it wasn't very nice, but it's the way it is. You come and shut up, and I'll do all the talking. Well, one of the things I've learned over the years that I've so appreciated is worship. If there's anything that sets us free from depression, it's worship. And this morning, after I went through the things that I've just described and began to cry out to God, I was so blessed to just sit in my big old chair all by myself and just say, Jesus, I love you, and I am thankful for the blood of Christ. I am thank you for Calvary. I am thank you that I was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. I am thankful that I've been married to this godly woman who stood with me through thick and thin when I've done some of the stupidest things and made some of the dumbest decisions. I took us through misunderstanding giving, because they used to talk about seed faith. Well, seed faith is fine. I believe in it. I think you ought to sow seeds. I think giving is good. But I misunderstood it, and I began to look at it like a slot machine, as though God was the great giver of the good. All I had to do was put my dollar in and pull the handle, and God would spit back $100. Well, that got me $42,000 in debt, and it was rather a stupid thing. But it took us 7 years to get out of it, but boy, I tell you, did I learn. I learned, and the result was we gave even more after the fact because the whole attitude was different. Now, my point is that when we face things, we've got to be open before the Lord to enable Him to teach us. And one of the things that God has used, and why I so love the small groups, about many years ago now, I have an old friend. Didn't I bring Wayne into this group once? Wayne Jacobson? Yeah, I think I did. And Wayne's just an old friend. And he knew Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, when they were doing The Shack.
Yeah.
And he took it to Gene, and Eugene read it and worked through with it. And he also talked about that Eugene Peterson had been asked by a church of about 2,000 to come and speak, and he said, I just don't think I can do that. And the people said, why? Is it not enough people? And he said, oh, no. He said, give me a group of 15 or 20. I'll gladly go there. And that's kind of the way I felt over the years. I love these small groups because I love the interaction. There is no such thing as an interruption. And you who know me know that's true. I don't mind being interrupted, because if we're all in the Spirit, there's no interruption. We begin to share life together, and I think it's what's important. Out of it anyway, I'm trying to make this short, and I'm going long here. Do you know anything about diagnostic prayer life? I don't know another term to use. That's where you look at a situation, you diagnose it, and pray according to your diagnosis.
Sure.
To you and to me, stop it. Because that's not the way you pray for people in situations. you bring that situation. Here's Joe and here's Mary and here's Fred and here's Alice. And you lift them up to the Lord. You say, Lord Jesus, here they are. I lift them to you because you know the ins and outs of this situation and the relationship in ways I can't even put into words. I might see a little. Now, I know there are times God gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit, and He shows us what's wrong. Like the woman that you remember came into the Pharisee's house and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped His feet with her hair. And then Jesus perceives. He doesn't, that the Pharisee says, he's critical of Jesus for receiving this woman. If you knew what sort of woman she was and all that. And Jesus says, I've got something to say to you. And in other words, he does respond out of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit shows him something in that life. I know that can happen, and we can enter into that kind of prayer life at times. But I think it's a lot more rare than I've thought. It isn't that God withholds, it's that he doesn't want us praying what I've called diagnostic prayers. I'm going to figure the situation out, and I know just how to pray for blah, 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 blah. But what I have found is that when people are brought into your life that you're to pray for, give an example, and I don't mind that this is recorded now because we're on the other side of it. We went through about 7 or 8 years with my son Matt and my daughter-in-law through alcoholism. And I can remember going to the hospital and visiting my son. This is now probably 4 years ago. And he had tried to detoxify all by himself. He didn't need help from God or anybody. And he looked like a raccoon. He was black and blue from his forehead to his groin. He had 2 blood transfusions within 24 hours. And I thought, boy, he's hit bottom. You know, this is what it's really taken. 30 days later, he's drunk again. How much lower can you get? My diagnosis didn't help the situation. I said, well, thank you, God. He's got to hit bottom now. That wasn't bottom for him. It took something else that I'll not go into. My point is, learning how to pray for and with one another rather than at one another is a gift of the Holy Spirit. To know how to pray with people so that you don't come off like, well, if you just knew what I know. No, you've got to learn how to enter into their situation with them. And so that you come together and you lift this all into God's sight. And then God may give a word of inspiration. He may show you something or a way to pray. But I found that oftentimes my diagnostic prayers didn't involve God at all. I just said, well, I see the situation, I see the problem here, but the surface problem may not at all be the real problem. If any of you have ever known anything, read Basic Psychology 101, most therapists will tell you this. When someone comes in for advice, they'll go through an hour, and they'll talk about everything in the world, and it isn't until the last 5 or 10 minutes that they get to what they really want to talk about, but they aren't sure are going to even really be available to them. You don't really, they'll talk about everything, all sorts of problems, but the one that they need to deal with, you won't hear a thing about. I don't know if you've ever experienced things like that, but I have over the years. And I've found that you have to wait, and you have to listen. And I'm finding that in my prayer life, and all of this comes out of the dream and my diagnostic prayer, that God is teaching me how to pray in ways that I never knew before. And they're so simple. You know, when Jesus gives us the classic prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he says, your Father already knows what you need before you ask. Well, then why are you asking? So that you can let the Father open your heart and you can lift that situation into the Lord's hands. And He, by His Spirit, can begin to bring healing to it. There's a story told about an evangelist who was in, I believe, China, about the era of Watchman Nee. And a good friend of his in North China was killed. And these friends of his gave him the information that this had happened to a very dear friend of his. And then he said, can I have a few minutes? And he got alone, and they said, I don't know what happened, but he came back in just worshiping and happy and full of the love of God. And they said, well, didn't you care about your friend? He says, that was too big for me to carry around. I had to give that to God. You have no idea how much I love this man. But I can't carry it. My carrying it doesn't help. I've got to learn how to lift it and give it to the Lord. The Lord knows what you need long before you ask it. I was thinking of some hymns that we used to sing called Standing Up for Jesus. You remember that? Stand up for ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high its royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Victory in Jesus. These are old gospel songs. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Turn with me back to Judges, the third chapter, please. Now, all of this about victory in Jesus and prayer and depression and fighting and all of that has really been a marvelous morning for me. It just has. But I was trying to find out, what is it that God was after? Well, he was after, first of all, fresh bread. He was after another thing, that just because you may feel defeated or defensive or whatever it is, none of us has got it all together in that sense. We all fight difficult things. Judges, J-U-D-G-E-S. Judges 3. I'm just going to read this. I really got a kick out of this. You ready?
3.
Judges 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me and he sought me with his redeeming blood. Well, what I've begun to realize is that a lot of people have never been in a spiritual battle. They've been good church attenders, but they've never been involved in a war. Do you remember when we read out of Ephesians, for our enemies are not flesh and blood, but spiritual, in the spiritual places, we have to learn to take... Do you know that you have to learn that? And many people just go to church and never learn how to fight. In Second Timothy chapter 4, would you turn there with me? It's just a little verse that Paul uses that I so found this morning. It was such a blessing. It's 2 Timothy 4. He's talking about, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the faith, or the course, I have kept the faith. And then that one that we refer to so often from 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has come nigh unto you that is not common to man, but with the temptation God provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Endurance is not a gift of the Holy Spirit that da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it's something you have to come through. And this is what this morning was all about for me, was coming through and realizing that I had to fight a battle with depression. And I'd never known that I ever had to fight a battle with depression. Isn't this making any sense to you?
Yes.
I mean, if you want to say this is crazy, that's fine. I don't mind. Fight the good fight, the fight of faith. Fight the good fight. You can fight a fight and get so involved in the fight. I think one of the things that I so appreciate about fellowship, and I have brothers and sisters, and I assume you do too, that I can get on the phone and say, I'm just really struggling today with X. And they don't come and they say, well, brother, if you just do this and do this and everything will be all. They just say, I will join you as you go to the Lord. True godly fellowship. We need it desperately in the body of Christ. And so stand up for Jesus and victory in Christ. Those victories come. Remember he said, I left some of the enemy so you could learn how to fight in the Old Testament. God still does that today. We face enemies not because God is against us and doesn't love us or care for us. He wants us to learn how to grow up. There's a verse, if you'd like to turn with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I often refer to because it's been such a help in my own life. And you know the text. I know you're familiar with it. But Paul is talking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And he points out a problem that I think has been a problem in the church through the history of the church. And here it is, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. What do we read about in the Corinthian church? They come to the communion drunk. A guy's living with his father's wife. All sorts of dissension between them. They argue over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues and you don't. I must be better than you. But all of that stuff, all the way through that, shows that they're babes in Christ. They have not grown up. And Paul is telling them, he said, I've got some meat and potatoes for you. You don't want them. Listen to the way he writes as he goes on. Verse 3. You're still fleshly, since there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For someone says, I'm of Paul. And another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. For now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. I'm reading all of this, so we've got it all together. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. Remember when John the Baptist told us, he said, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to have a winnowing fork in his hand, and you're going to get a baptism of fire, because there is fleshliness in you and I that's got to be burned away. It is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So gold, silver, and precious stones will go through the fire, but wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Then he says, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Now I read that whole section because it goes back to the end of the Gospel of Matthew that we've talked about so many times. The final thing, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, not converts. And I think the thing in my own life that I felt the discipline of God more, God is not an accuser. God comes and reveals things. And he revealed in my heart, son, you'd like to just kind of be a convert and live the way you want to live. You don't really want to be a disciple and come under the authority of my spirit. Now, I hope over the years that I've grown and I say, Lord, bring the fire. Show me what needs to be confessed and repented of. Show me those areas in which I'm still very fleshly. And he will, but he'll never do it condemningly. He'll show you that he can burn those things away and turn them into precious stones and gold and silver, things that can prevail when you get into a fight. So when you go to Ephesians and you begin to read, you can turn there with me, please, Ephesians 5 that we've talked about before. When he talks about this prayer that he wants, and when Paul says to Timothy in that second chapter, I have fought the good fight, there's laid up for me. The question I want to ask us, without condemnation, without accusation, have we fought the good fight, or have we just given up? Or have we prayed the prayers of diagnosis? Well, if he would just do that, if she would just do that, if they would just do this, which may or may not at all be the Spirit of God. I've found that there are times, we were in a prayer time this past Sunday with four or five different brethren, and it was just so precious because they're going through a very difficult, difficult time. And this guy was crying and he's saying, God, I've come to you with this so many times and it doesn't seem to have any answers to it. And he said, it's breaking my heart, but I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to keep coming because I know you know there is a way through this. Well, I found out that sometimes there's too much give up in me. And God has to come again and again by his Spirit and encourage me and draw me to himself. I don't think Paul was sitting back and just accusing the Corinthians of being fleshly. I think he was giving them a godly diagnosis of, do you want to grow up and be a disciple, or are you just a convert? I've told you the story when we used to have some meetings in our home years ago, and my eldest son, Paul, the one who ended up with an alcoholic problem, had a friend of his down the street whose family happened to be Baptists, but they didn't go to church very often, and they told their son, who was about 14, I guess, at the time, that he ought to come down to one of my meetings. They heard that I had a Christian meeting, and get saved and get baptized so that then he can go and live the way he wants to live. And I didn't know this till after the fact. I've told you the story before. So the young man comes down, we're sharing, and people are praying for one another and confessing sins and encouraging each other. And at the end, he kind of raises his hand and he says, well, words to this, I'm a little embarrassed, but I think I ought to be born again. Can I get that here? And I, you know, I'm trying to be as sensitive. And I said, yes. And gave him the four laws of God that you would anybody. And he said, can I be baptized? And so we ran water in the bathtub upstairs and baptized him. Never saw him again. And I can remember my son saying to me, well, he told me, he said, his parents said, go ahead and just be publicly embarrassed once, and then you can live the way you want to the rest of your life. That's the way they envisioned being born again. Now, isn't that sad? But that is also what many converts, the way they live. They're converted. Paul tells us, said, yeah, you're going to heaven, but you're not much use to God. I believe that what God wants is for us to be of use to him. The people here at Prairie Rose, I keep telling them, God didn't send you here to die. And I can remember on one occasion, one dear woman just kind of went, "Oh, is that right?" Or words to that effect. And I said, "Yeah, God sent you here because he has something for you to do. He didn't say, just would you all just move into Prairie Rose and we'll sit around and wait for each other to die. No, God's got something for you to do, people to talk to, people to pray for. God has business for you to do. But it's not just true with the people here, it's true with all of us. God has something for us to do." So Paul telling us now about that kind of battle that we have to learn. You don't learn a battle by reading about somebody else's battle. You can be encouraged by their battle, but you've got to have your own battle that you have come through yourself.
Right.
Where you felt the pain, where you felt the problem, where you felt the desperation, where you felt depressed. And as I said, depression was rather new for me. That's why that dream was so important for me. Depression, I've never had that problem. I've had several others, which I will not tell about right now. But depression was so new to me, because I usually feel pretty good, you know. But the Lord was beginning to tell me, don't you realize that the Christian life doesn't have much to do with what you feel or don't feel? You've got to learn to walk by faith. Walk by faith. What do you believe in the situation? Not what do you feel in the situation? And oftentimes, that's what's produced those diagnostic prayers for other people. It's what I feel, not what I know by revelation of the Spirit. Do you sense the difference? So Paul is telling us here, you know the text, you can turn to it if you'd like, in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It means you're going to have to grow up. I know this, so when I was an athlete, that to get strong, what do? You work the weights, or you run the miles, or you do the sit-ups. You do whatever it is that makes you strong. I can remember I wanted one of those Tarzan bellies, you know, steel belly, where somebody could come up and hit me in the belly and I'd say, "So what?" You know. Well, I found getting that kind of belly isn't easy. Do you know the sit-ups that it takes? And then the ones we used to do hanging from the wall and doing? Oh, Lord. But you understand the strength of the Lord comes by actively doing something by faith. So that you come to the Lord and you say, "Well, Father, here's the situation." It may be personal, maybe familial, maybe just a friend, a brother and sister. And you begin to bring it before the Lord and you say, "Lord, I don't know what's caused this to happen. Have you been aware of situations where it looked obvious to you what was wrong? And when the final thing came out, you say, 'Wow, I never saw that.'" Well, that's what happens when we learn how to fight God's way. That's what Paul is saying. Be strong in the Lord. How am I strong in the Lord? Lord, I believe you. I trust you. There is a way through this. Whether I see it now or not, I believe you have a way. And 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 I believe you have a way. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. What's the fight? Don't give up. The only way you can lose in the Christian life is giving up. And having done all to stand. Well, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Like, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I found also this truth. Shortly after Barbara and I were converted, I went to a seminary up in Dubuque, Iowa. And it was a graduate class with a professor, and it was on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And we were given three books of his to read. And I can't remember just what they were. And I remember going home and reading them after I was born again and saying, "Wow, this guy really knew Jesus. He and the Word of God and knew how to fight." If you know anything about Bonhoeffer and the Second World War and the underground church and all that he went through, it's stunning. But when I went back to the class, they all seemed to make him a kind of universalist who believed in everything. He just kind of believed in Buddha and this. And I can remember saying to the professor, "Doctor, did we read the same books? Bonhoeffer was a fighter. My goodness, when he had what he had to do to have that underground seminary during the war and the things he went through, not only with himself and his family. You remember, 5 days before they were liberated, special order of Heinrich Himmler came, hang Bonhoeffer. And he was hung 5 days before the liberation. Marvelous story. My point is, he was a fighter. There's a way to fight in the spirit and a way to fight in the flesh. The way you fight in the flesh is accusation. You know, if you would just do that, blah, 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 blah. I've got all the information. But when you fight in the spirit, you realize your enemy isn't that person. Your enemy isn't flesh and blood. Your enemy is the devil. And this is what Paul says. And I realized in that class of Dubuque, they didn't believe in an enemy. There was no Satan out there. That's for people who just didn't know any better and hadn't had any theological class. I'm telling you the truth. I sat in some seminary classes. If I told you what they taught, you'd look at me and make a little note, pray for the boy. I'm telling you, the things that they taught. I can remember sitting in a class, and somebody was a young student kind of gave his testimony about being born again. And the professor's attitude was, "Well, I sure hope you've come by, got out of that old stream." He was just humiliated in front, and this was a, quote, Christian conservative school. And that same guy just said, "There's no Satan. That's just the way they talked about back in those days when they didn't have the revelation that we have today."
Oh, the education.
The education. He says, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." He's got schemes. Now, the schemes that he used in my life may not be the schemes he's used in yours. The schemes he's used in my life is I sometimes don't like recording this, so I'm going to shut it off for a minute, if you don't mind.